If you will, please turn in your Bibles back to our scripture reading text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Please go with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In this letter to the ancient church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul is addressing various problems that had developed in the church. And one of the first problems that he's combating is the pride of this congregation. Some of the church were saying, well, I follow Cephas. Some said, I follow Apollos. Some said, I follow the Apostle Paul. And others, I suppose the real spiritual ones, said, well, I follow Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is not too happy with this type of division in the church. And then they were boasting and quite proud, I'm sure, of their giftedness as a congregation. There was some in the church who even had the audacity to say, there's no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. Of course, when Paul gets to chapter 15, he spends quite a bit of time straightening out that problem. So the Apostle Paul seems to be dealing with one of the larger issues in the church, and that is the issue of pride. And so the Apostle Paul calls the attention of the ancient church at Corinth to the cross and to the gospel, to cut them all down to size. Well, let's consider this morning. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if I might give this message a title, it's simply God's salvation. God's salvation involves, and I have 5 points to my outline this morning. Number one, God's salvation involves the cross. God's salvation involves the cross. And in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is going to expose the folly or the short-sightedness of human wisdom and human reasoning. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, I decided to convene a committee here. And we're going to all sit around this table. And let's suppose, for the sake of argument, you don't know very much about God. You don't know anything really about Christianity. And we're going to convene this committee over here. And we're going to ask this committee, well, committee, come up with your view of God. What kind of views of God do you think they might come up with? They might come up with what amounts to idolatry that's taken place all down through the years. If I were to ask this committee in their own human reasoning, in their own human thinking, well, what do you think the true God is like without the witness of the Bible or the guidance of the Bible? In other words, trying to figure things out in their own human wisdom, they might come up with all kinds of weird answers. If I were to ask this committee, well, do you think we need this thing called salvation? Do you think we need to be rescued from God? Probably the committee would say, no. What do we need God for? And if I were to ask this committee, if I could finally convince the committee we need some sort of salvation from God, and I were to ask this committee, well, put on your thinking caps and really think through, well, how do you think God should save us? Do you think anybody in the committee would come up with the cross? No. They would probably come up with ideas like, oh, well, let's have God meet us halfway. God will do some of the work, and we'll do some of the work too. We'll meet halfway. You know, 50-50, that sounds good. What I'm trying to say is, if we are left to our own human wisdom and our own human reasoning, if we're going to think the way the worldly wise people think, we would never come to know God. We would never come to know God in His terms, and we certainly wouldn't find our need for salvation. And even if we did find some sort of need for some salvation from God, we would never plan salvation the way God did. With that in mind, now let's consider verse 1 again. Not verse 1, chapter 1, verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, for the message of the cross, and I presume by that the message, the Apostle Paul means the content of the message about the cross, is foolishness. In other words, it's foolishness. It's just nonsense. It's ridiculous. It's absurd to those who are perishing. In other words, in the viewpoint, in the wisdom, in the mindset of people that are lost, that are not Christians, that are not believers, the cross just doesn't make sense. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul says, but to those of us who are being saved, and who are we being saved by? We're being saved by, not a trick question, we're being saved by God. Yeah, it's not specifically stated, but it's assumed. We're being saved by God. So to those of us who are being saved, that is by God, the cross is the power of God. In the viewpoint of us who have actually experienced the salvation, the deliverance, the rescue from God, in our viewpoint, in our understanding, the cross is all about God's power. But notice the reference to the cross there. Verse 23, the Apostle Paul mentions the cross again. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. That's the nuts and bolts of the Apostle Paul's message. We're preaching about a Messiah, a Christ who was crucified. Both Jews and Greeks, it's a stumbling block to the Jews, and to the Greeks it's just utter foolishness. And then also in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul mentioned the crucifixion again. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Evidently, the Apostle Paul had a very focus to his message. And he taught this congregation well about the fact that Jesus died for us and our sins. They were steeped in understanding the importance of the crucifixion of Jesus. Go back with me to verse 19 for a moment. Here in verse 19, we have a quotation from Isaiah 29, verse 14. And the quote says, for as it is written in the Old Testament, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And it might just be that the Apostle Paul is saying that when Jesus died for us on the cross, when God put Jesus on the cross and He died for us and our sins, at that very moment in human history, God was destroying the wisdom of the wise. And He was bringing to nothing all of the understanding of those who claim to be wise.
What's that one we just read?
Chapter 1, verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. Where God, I believe, was at work through Jesus and the cross to show up short all the wisdom of the wise people on this earth. So the cross of Jesus is certainly part of our salvation. It's central to our salvation. Without the cross, God would not be offering to us the forgiveness of sins that comes through what Jesus had done for us. Now let's just think for a few moments about the cross before I move on to my next point. When God put Jesus on the cross, God was announcing that my sins and your sins need to be punished. They need to be judged. In other words, God didn't just sweep, as I so often say, God didn't just sweep my sins and your sins under the rug. God didn't lift up the rug and, I'll just pretend I don't see it. No, God didn't do that. God was announcing that our sins need to be judged. Now, if we're left to our own worldly wisdom, we wouldn't have thought that our sins need to be judged. In the cross, God was sitting in judgment on us. What we want to do in our own fallenness, in our own unbelief, and I suppose if you could just rationalize for a moment here, we're unbelievers here, sitting around as philosophers and wise people debating all the problems of the world. In our own wisdom, we'd be sitting in judgment on God. That's what we'd be trying to do. We'd be trying to tell God, God, you know, you should do it this way, and you should do it that way. And if you're God, and I'm going to serve you, you got to do this, and you got to do that. So often in our own wisdom, human wisdom wants to judge God. But rather at the cross, God was judging us and our sins. And guess what? It humbles us all. And that's what the cross does. The cross humbles us. Jesus had to go to the cross for you and for me. If we're going to have any grace from God, if we're going to have any mercy, any forgiveness, we all have to go to Jesus at the cross and look at Jesus and say, yes, Jesus, I believe you died for me. And you died for my sins. And you're my substitute. Also at the cross, we see the love of God. God is pouring out His love. We probably would have rationalized, you know, isn't there another way God can show love? Oh, I know. God could just make me healthy, wealthy, wise, successful. If God did all those things, I know He'd really love me. You see how left to our own human wisdom, apart from the Holy Scriptures, would come up with all kinds of weird things that are so contradictory to the Bible. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say to this ancient congregation in the city of Corinth. You got to get back to think about the cross. You got to think about what the cross means. The cross gets rid of all of our worldly wisdom and all of our rationale in which we sit in judgment on God and tell God what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And if you're God, you should do this and so on and so forth. Can't have any of that. And so, our salvation involves, number one, the cross. Our salvation involves, number two, our salvation involves the wisdom of God. I believe what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that God is expressing His wisdom. God is expressing, you might say, just how smart He is, how intelligent He is by putting Jesus on the cross. God is expressing how He thinks so much differently from human beings by putting Jesus on the cross. Oh, we would be inclined to want to believe in and follow a Savior who's powerful, who came and lived in a palace and wields all kinds of political power and authority. We'd probably want to worship and serve some sort of Savior who goes out to beat up all the enemies and just strike people dead on the spot if they don't do His will, if they try to hurt us. That's what we'd be inclined to believe and follow. But rather, God shows His wisdom. And God shows the fact that it almost seems like through weakness, God is saving us. After all, Jesus seemed weak. He went to the cross. He succumbed to all these religious leaders and all of their courts and their trials they had. And Jesus seemingly, on the surface, went down in weakness. He was nailed to a cross. Human beings had His way with Jesus. But of course, we know the rest of the story. God showed how powerful He is by raising Jesus from the dead. And in spite of the fact that human beings were judging Jesus and putting Him on the cross and rejecting Him, God had the last word. God had the final say-so because He brought Jesus back from the dead. And by raising Jesus from the dead, God in effect said, I approve of Jesus. I honor my son Jesus who died, and I'm raising Him from the dead. So in verse 20, the Apostle Paul asked the question, in view of the fact that God has put Jesus on the cross, and God has shown how ridiculous human reasoning and human thinking really is, now the Apostle Paul asks the question, well then, where now is the wise person? Where now is the scribe or the scholar or the expert in interpreting the Old Testament? Because the Jews prided themselves in all of their scribes and how they were experts in interpreting the Old Testament. You recall when the Magi came into Jerusalem and they asked, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Herod, what did he do? He wanted to consult the scribes. He wanted to consult these scholars of the Old Testament. So where are the scholars now? Where is the disputer of this age? Where is the person who likes to argue and argue philosophy? Where is that person now? And then we have another question, the fourth question in verse 20. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Yeah. By putting Jesus on the cross, God has made the wisdom of this world look really foolish. And then by way of explanation, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, it did not know God. It did not come to know God. The world does not come to know God on its own. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. That's the foolishness of this message called the message of the cross, preached to save us who has believed. God works in ways that seem very odd to human thinking and human rationale. Verse 22, well, the Jews, they require a sign. They're always looking for proof. God, give us proof. God, show me. Because I believe all the works of Jesus, all those miracles that He did, is ample proof. What more proof could they want? And the Greeks, well, they're always concerned about philosophy and trying to learn things. They're always concerned about wisdom, says the Apostle Paul. Verse 23 again, but we preach Christ crucified. The Jews, stumbling block. They just couldn't come to grips with believing in a crucified Messiah. They just couldn't possibly imagine that this Messiah that God promised to bring into the world would end up on a cross for them and their sins. They just couldn't imagine that. You see how their wisdom comes up short. And then in verse 23, well, to the Greeks, a crucified Jesus is just utter foolishness. It's ridiculous. And then verse 24, but to those of us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ represents, He represents the power of God. And he represents all of the wisdom of God. So, number three, salvation involves the power of God. That was noted back in verse 18. To those of us who are being saved, the message of the cross and Jesus being nailed to the cross for us and our sins, it's all about the power of God. God has the power to bring His Son into the world. God has the power to allow Jesus to do all those miracles. God has the power to put Jesus on the cross. God has the power, the sovereignty, the supremacy to allow Jesus to be killed and crucified. And God has the power and the supremacy and the sovereignty to raise Jesus from the dead and to bring Him back to life. Remember what Jesus said when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And the soldiers, the temple guard soldiers, came out to arrest Jesus. And good old Simon gets out his sword, wants to defend Jesus. You know, he gets out his sword and he's going to take matters into his own hands. And he ends up cutting off a servant's ear that came out from the temple. Of course, Jesus healed it and put it back. And Jesus had to say to Peter, look, I could call legions and legions of angels. I think Jesus said 12 legions. I could call 12 legions of angels. I think a legion would have 6,000 angels in it. So that's a huge company. That would certainly outnumber any amount of Roman armies that could show up on the spot. Jesus said, look, I could call all these legions of angels to my defense if I so ordered them. What happened to Jesus in going to the cross shows the power of God. It also shows the power of God to forgive us our sins through judging our sins with Jesus on the cross. Notice verse 25. Because the foolishness of God, what? It's wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. What human beings might regard as being foolish in God, it's a lot wiser than human beings. And what we might regard as weakness on the part of God, it's certainly a lot stronger than us and human beings. I think what Paul is saying sort of here between the words is, who are we to be sitting in judgment on God? God is wiser. God is far stronger. And then if you notice in chapter 2, the first five verses there, the Apostle Paul is describing the manner in which the gospel was preached. In chapter 1, verse 18, he's primarily concerned with the content of the gospel and how it focuses on the cross. In these verses, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul is showing up the manner in which he preached. And the Apostle Paul says, when I was among you, I just kept focusing on this message about Jesus crucified, Jesus crucified, Jesus crucified. And of course, I would well imagine that message also included the resurrection as well. But Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. But Paul says, when I preached the word, it was a demonstration of the working of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. Why does Paul say this at this point? Because he wants the Corinthian church to rest their faith solely in the power of God, not in their own human wisdom, because their own human wisdom falls so far short of what God would do and does do. Verse 5, that your faith, he says, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, the way they think or their limited vantage point or their human reasoning, but rather your faith should stand in the power of God. And number four, our salvation involves, number four, God's election. God's election. In verse 26, chapter 1 now, verse 26, the Apostle Paul draws the attention of these people to who they are. Paul focuses on the recipients of the message of the cross. Notice in verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, for you see your calling. That is to say, you see who you are and what you are when God called you. Now, when did God call these people to himself? He called them to himself when the gospel was preached. God calls us to himself through the preaching of the gospel. So he wants to draw their attention to the kind of people they are and the kind of people that God has chosen. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many wise people from a human viewpoint, not many mighty people. By mighty, maybe the Apostle Paul means people who are mighty in wealth or mighty in riches or mighty in position in society, mighty in being a political leader or political ruler. The Apostle Paul says not many mighty people are called and not many noble people, not many people of noble birth are called. And then he goes on to say, verse 27, but God has chosen. I believe three times here we read these words, God has chosen, God has chosen, God has chosen. What the Apostle Paul wants to convey to this church is that God has chosen them. God has chosen them. And if they look around, they're not on the cutting edge of society. They're not the power brokers in society. They're not very wealthy people. Now, there were some in the church who were probably well-to-do. They probably owned their own villa or their own house and so forth. Many people in the church were just common people. They were just working people. Some of the people might have been slaves or even freed slaves coming from the lower class. So the Apostle Paul says, take a look at who you are. Take a look at whom God has chosen. And God gets the glory and the credit because he chose us. Three times he chose us. We can't even boast about our faith. Notice in verse 18 again, the Apostle Paul said that to those of us who are being saved, the cross is all about the power of God. In that verse, the Apostle Paul did not say, to those of you who are believing, The cross is all about the power of God. He specifically chose the word saved. To those of you who are being saved by God, the cross is all about God, God saving you. It's all about God's power. Later he talks about, yes, we are the ones who do believe. We do exercise faith. But we can't even go around patting ourselves on the back for our faith. Verse 27 again. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. In other words, in the eyes of the world, we look foolish. How many times have you felt people making fun of you or belittling you because, oh, you believe in God? You believe Jesus? You believe Jesus died? Oh, you believe the Bible? What are you, cracked in the head? You know what I mean? That's how a lot of worldly people think. So God has chosen us. In the eyes of the world, we're just foolish. And he's chosen us to put to shame, to embarrass, to show up short the wise people of this world. After all, the wise people, we don't need God. We don't need to be saved. We can make it on our own. We're perfectly fine on our own. We can transform society. Just give enough social programs and political programs. Just spend enough money. We can change society. What do we need God for? That's the worldly wisdom. And then again in verse 27, God has chosen what? The weak things of the world. And after all, the cross announces we're weak, right? We can't save ourselves. We're weak. We're utterly helpless without God and without the cross. And that's something as Christians we've got to come to accept, our weakness, our nothingness without God. So God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame, to confound the things which are mighty and powerful and boastful and self-sufficient against God. Verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, that's us, the have-nots. We're considered as the nothings of the world. And I'm sure in this Corinthian congregation, there were a lot of slaves, a lot of free slaves, a lot of just lowly, hardworking people. In the eyes of the world, in the eyes of society, they were just the nothings of society. But that's the people God chose. The nothings, the have-nots. To bring to nothing the things that are. To bring to nothing the things that view themselves as powerful and pompous and pride. And those things that puff themselves up as if they are everything. Now, why does God do it all this way? Why does God choose us? Why does God save these kinds of people? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in God's presence. I believe that's why God orchestrated the cross. That's why God brought Jesus into the world and had him nailed to a cross. That's why at the cross, Jesus announces our weakness and our helplessness and that we can't save ourselves. All so that we would not boast and glory in ourselves. Just an interesting sidelight, back in verse 26. Notice the Apostle Paul says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. The Apostle Paul did not say any. He did not say that not any mighty could be saved. He doesn't say that not any noble could be saved. He does not say that any wise couldn't be saved. And I believe there's an old story, one of the queens of England once said, I'm so glad for that letter M. The Apostle Paul said, not many. He didn't say not any, he said not many. And that queen, I don't know which one it was, but was so thankful for that letter M because she was a believer. And she was of noble birth. And she became the queen of England. And yet she was so thankful for that letter M. Not many. Yes, there are some. There are some who are wise in the eyes of the world that are saved. There are some who are very noble and powerful in the eyes, and they are Christians. And there's some of noble birth who do become Christians. So we do praise God for this. But we do understand how hard it is for someone who's very powerful, very wealthy. They get very, very proud of themselves, very self-sufficient, very hard for them to sometimes see they need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one final point this morning. Our salvation involves, number five, the gifts of God. Our salvation, number five, it involves the gifts of God. And let's just focus as we close the message on verses 30 and 31. Let's just look at these verses. Verse 30. But of him. Now who's the him here? It's God. But of him, or of God. We could also say, but from God, or by means of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Just think about that today. You and I, as Christians, as believers, you and I are in Christ Jesus. That's our position. We're in Christ. And who's the cause of this? Who gets all the glory and the praise? God does. The text says, but of God, because of God, by means of God, or from God, you are in Christ Jesus. Now just think about what it means to be in Christ. Now, if you and I are outside of Christ, what does that mean? It means we're lost. It means we're hellbound. It means we're going to get God's judgment. We're under the condemnation of God. But that's all past. That's not true anymore. We're all in Christ. To be in Christ, to be in a place of shelter and safety and protection. I remember growing up in the 60s, there was some people up the street that actually had a bomb shelter. I mean, that was when the Cold War was in full vigor and full strength, and there was the threat of a nuclear attack from Russia. They actually had a bomb shelter built in their backyard. It was down in it a couple of times. Kind of a scary place to be in this sort of cement vault down in the backyard. But for that family, God forbid, if the worst case scenario happened and there was a nuclear attack and so forth, they felt that was a place of shelter, a place of safety. They would get out and they would be in the bomb shelter. For us to be in Christ Jesus is to be in a place of safety, a place of security, a place of refuge. All because Jesus died for us and our sins on the cross. So because of God, we are all in Christ Jesus, and we're experiencing the love and the grace and the goodness of Christ for all eternity. We're united with Christ. We're with Him, who has become for us wisdom from God. In other words, Jesus is the very embodiment. Jesus is the representation of God's wisdom. You want to see God's wisdom? Just look at what God did in and through Jesus. And so, to further explain how Jesus represents the very wisdom of God, we have three things mentioned that all pertain to our salvation. Jesus is for us our righteousness. Jesus is for us our sanctification. And Jesus is for us our redemption. I believe these are all just various words, different words, to describe our salvation in Christ. Jesus is our righteousness because He is the righteous one. And we stand before God not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus is our sanctification. We don't come and set ourselves apart to the will and to the work of God. We don't set ourselves apart to obey God and His will. Jesus is the one who has set us apart. Jesus is the one who makes us holy. He makes us holy not only in our position, but He works in us through the Spirit to make us holy in practice. And then Jesus is our redemption. He's the one who died on the cross for us and our sins. And Jesus is the one who liberates us from our own sin. He liberates us and He forgives us our sins, so we're free from the bondage and the penalty of sin. And Jesus is the one who now owns us, and we now belong to God through what Jesus has done for us. So I see in verse 30, the Apostle Paul really, really taking it up a notch here in his argument, really trying to emphasize everything that we have as Christians. It's all from God. It's all what God has done for us through Jesus, who represents the very wisdom of God. Jesus is for us our righteousness, our holiness, or our sanctification, and our redemption. And here's the conclusion. Verse 31. That as it is written, here again the Apostle Paul quotes from the Old Testament, that as it is written, he who's going to glory, he who's going to boast, let him boast in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. Let him praise the Lord. Let him worship God for what God has done. And so once again in this Communion Sunday, let's just remember, we're here because of what God has done. We're in Christ Jesus because of God. We're forgiven because of God and what God did for us through Jesus on the cross. We have all these blessings. We have all these gifts of righteousness and sanctification or holiness. And we have this gift of redemption. We have all these things because of what God did for us through Jesus. And all of this that the Apostle Paul has said here goes against the grain of worldly human reasoning. Nobody on earth would have thought to save us this way through a Messiah who came into the world so lowly, through a Messiah who went so lowly to the cross and yet was raised so victoriously in power from the dead. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before You. And Lord, we just want to glory in You. We want to boast in You. Lord, we confess that the gospel and the cross just cuts us all down to size. It gets rid of our pride and our boasting and our arrogance. It gets rid of our proud and boastful, pompous thoughts against You. It gets rid of our desire and our tendency to judge You and to criticize You and try to tell You what to do and how things should work out. Lord, help us just to live humbly under Your powerful, wise hand all displayed at the cross. And Lord, we're thankful that You saved us. Because only if you save us from start to finish, only then can we have peace of mind that all of our sins are really forgiven. Lord, we know that if salvation is part of what we do, we'd always be wondering, has our part been good enough? And so, Lord, once again, we just thank you that we're saved because of your grace and because of your mercy. Lord, just help us to take this simple, profound truth with us this morning. Bless each one that is here. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's just close with one stanza of hymn number 152. One stanza.